Okay. Do you eat daily? At least regularly, but daily. I think that's safe to say, right? Do you, maybe don't answer this, it's not loud if it's negative. Do you bathe and shower daily? Or at least regularly? Can we put regularly on that? Once a week, whether you need it, whether you need to or not. Do you sleep daily? And by that I mean in a 24-hour period, nightly. You do that. Tell the truth. Do you exercise daily? Should you exercise regularly? You should. Why do we do those things on a daily, a regularly, if not daily, basis? And I think there's several reasons. We do those things regularly, if not daily, because all those things are important for our physical health. We do all those things daily or regularly because those things are a priority for us. They're a life priority for us. We build other things around those. We plan on doing them. We make those things happen. And we do all those things because they strengthen us and make life better for us. Let's move it out of the physical realm just for a moment. Well, let me keep it in the physical realm just for a moment, and then we'll move out of the physical realm. If you are sick and weak, do you regularly try to find a remedy for your malady, or are you content to just carry on day after day, sick and weak? Now let's move it out of the physical realm. If your phone's battery is running low, what do? You charge it. You plug it up, you charge it. And not just because you want your phone charged. Obviously, that's the reason why you do it. But more importantly than that, you don't want to lose contact with those people that you love. You want to be able to be in contact with those individuals. And having that source of contact is so important. Do you daily or regularly check social media multiple times a day? Do you regularly, if not daily, spend time surfing the web, watching TV, or playing digital games, or perhaps much more nobly than that, watching the news on a daily, regular basis? All right, so we've filled all those questions out. Now I want to bring it home to where I'm trying to get to. If you do all those kind of things daily and regularly because they're priorities, because they're important for you, because it's important to maintain contact, it's important for your health, all those things, and I'm going to ask you this question, what kind of intentional time and attention do you daily give to your soul and to your personal contact and relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord? I'm coming back to a lesson that I actually did 5 years ago. As I told Pastor Chris, I think it's a lesson that merits coming back to every once in a while. Quiet time, a practical study for daily devotions. I think we know, inherently we know, but it slips past us at times, that just as, physically speaking, we never drift forward. That's why we eat on a regular daily basis. Because we know I'm not going to have the energy to go forward if I don't do that. It's why we sleep on a regular basis, to revitalize our bodies. We never just drift forward physically. And just as that's the case, we also never just drift forward spiritually. It's been said before that if we are drifting spiritually, it's not forward. It's backwards. In fact, we are exhorted, admonished in Hebrews 2. We're warned there of the peril of coming unmoored from Christ and drifting. That's a very graphic picture. There's this water vessel, and it's moored. It's tied to the dock. And there it's secure. And the warning there is that we not let ourselves become unmoored from Christ and just sort of start drifting. And the remedy to that, of course, is to keep ourselves moored to Christ by keeping ourselves paying careful attention to faith in Christ. Let me say that again. The remedy of coming unmoored from Christ and drifting is paying careful attention to our faith in Christ. That's the whole book of Hebrews right there in a nutshell. But practically speaking, how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves moored to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen in a vacuum. It's not going to happen automatically. And so I want to come back to this lesson, A Quiet Time, A Practical Study for Daily Devotions. And here are eight reasons why I want to come back. There's eight reasons why I want to come back to this study for a few weeks. First of all, reason number one, there may be some newer Christians or some newer members here at Grace Baptist Church who might not even be familiar with the idea of having a daily personal quiet time. It's just not something in your, you haven't gotten to that point in your new Christian life yet. Or there could be, reason number two, there could be some older Christians or older members of Grace Baptist Church who might have slowly drifted away from having a personal quiet time. Or it could be they have an on again, off again, truth be known, more often an off again practice of having a daily quiet time. Third reason, there may be some here who've never even really established a daily practice of having daily devotions. There are those individuals who say, that's just too legalistic. Or there are those that say, I'm too busy for that. We're going to talk about those things in a moment. Those are kind of negative reasons. Let me give four or five positive reasons for why it's so important for us to understand the importance of having a daily quiet time. All Christians need to grow and practice and have their senses trained spiritually. We're not just individuals with five physical senses. We also have a spiritual sense. And the writer of the Hebrews, again, tells us to practice so that our spiritual senses have discernment and are trained. All Christians need to be renewed in their minds. This is what we get in Romans 12. Paul goes through Romans 1 through 11, gives us all those grand doctrinal truths. You've heard this many times. And then he comes to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, in view of these mercies of God I've unpacked to you, I beseech you to be renewed, renovated in your minds, in your thinking. I've been thinking a lot in recent days about rudders, a rudder on a boat. I mean, I've looked up pictures, I've read articles about rudders because they're absolutely imperative that a boat, a ship, have a rudder so it can have direction. And a rudderless life is a life that is it's without direction. And here we're told in Scripture, be renewed in our thinking, renewed in our minds. And the only rudder that God has given us is the rudder of His Word to give us direction in our lives to show us how we ought to go. So it's so important that we be in the Word on a regular basis. All Christians need to seek first the kingdom of God. It's a basic, hear me, it's a basic point of discipleship from our Lord when he says to us, seek first my kingdom. How are we going to possibly do that if we're not oriented toward the kingdom on a daily basis? And how better to seek first the kingdom of God than to let that be the first thing that grabs our attention on a regular basis? All Christians need to take up the cross of Christ how frequently? Yeah. If you'll be my follower, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. What better way? What better way to daily take up our cross than to daily say no to our flesh and daily say no to the rush and the rumble of life than to daily meet with our Lord? And then finally, there's eight reasons. All Christians need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the last command that Peter gives, and I think it's the first epistle, 1 Peter 3, and he gives it in an imperative. Now, again, you've heard this illustration before. With my seven kids, I never commanded any of them to grow physically. Now, I might have said to them a few times, grow up, but I never could command them, grow. This is what Peter does. He gives it in the imperative, and he says to Christians, grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we do that if we're not watering our souls and feeding our souls and fertilizing our souls and weeding out things from the garden of our souls? So all Christians need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so for the next 3 weeks or so, and there'll be some breaks in there because of how we rotate in our schedule, but three things I'd like for us to consider is, first of all, what do we mean by a quiet time? In case you're one of those individuals who've never really established that as a pattern or a practice in your life, what do we mean by that? Why a quiet time is important, and some practical suggestions for a quiet time. And then for our outline for today, just for today's lessons, what do we mean by a quiet time? We're going to look at an explanation of a quiet time, a definition and a description, and some examples of a quiet time, looking at the life of our Lord Jesus, looking at the Psalms and Scripture, and looking at a regular practice of the saints throughout history. So what do we mean by a quiet time? This definition. Here's just a few definitions that I looked up, copied and pasted, that I thought were kind of hit the nail on the head. The term quiet time is commonly used of the time that Christians spend one-on-one with God daily in prayer and reading the Bible. Tom Hudzina, a quiet time is a set-apart time of each day for a meeting. What is that set apart? Does that make you think of anything that Jesus said about setting aside, setting a time, setting away? What did he say? Hence, where you keep your clothes. Closet. Yeah, closet. A set-apart place, a set-apart time. It may literally be in your closet, or it may be in the wilderness. And that's where Jesus would often go. We'll see that in a moment. So set apart time of each day for a meeting between a believer and God. It consists of reading a part of the Bible and praying. He goes on to say, it's a point during each day when we remove ourselves, there's an intentionality about it, we remove ourselves from the busyness of schoolwork, dorm life, and the ever-increasing demands of social media to spend time praying and reading God's word. This is what we're talking about. A daily time where we do that. Crystal Storms, a quiet time, is a daily personal appointment with God. I like that. It's an appointment. It's a time that you're not going to... Okay, so I'm not going to throw on you some kind of legal binding things that Scripture doesn't throw upon us. What we're mostly talking about is, because I'm so loved by this person who gave his life for me, who who love me so dearly, deeply, that I desire to spend time with him. So not trying to put a big legal law thing on us. But when I have an appointment, I have an appointment. It's something that it's on the calendar, and I want to keep it. It's not easily moved off the calendar. That's the point I'm trying to make by this. It's not easily moved off the calendar. It's not that it can't be moved, but it's not easily moved off the calendar. It's a daily personal appointment with God during which we get away from distractions and meet with God through prayer and Bible study. And through these disciplines, God talks to us and we talk to God. Quiet time has sometimes been referred to, Brian Chappell one time called a quiet time, a spiritual discipline. David Mathis, in his book Habits of Grace, called a quiet time, a habit of grace. I want to stop right there just for a second. A spiritual discipline, a habit of grace. Does that make you kind of go, does that make you anybody sort of feel like, but my spiritual life, it should be sort of warm. It should be sort of impromptu. As the Spirit leads me. What's this talk about a discipline or a habit of grace? That doesn't sound very spiritual and warm. Here's what Jerry Bridges said about that. He said, and this is so true, most people assume that disciplined training is necessary for attaining any skill. Professional, academic, athletic, musical, gaming. You have to give time to it. And people normally assume that's what you do. If you want to gain skill and be proficient at something and be well-versed in something, you have to give time and attention to it. Every professional athlete understands that. And Bridges goes on to say, but for some reasons, Christians do not see this principle applying to their Christian lives. But let me remind you what the Apostle Paul told his young protege, Timothy, when he said to Timothy, but Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables. It was kind of the thing, what he meant there was something that old women sit around and talk about. I mean, that's literally one of the versions says that. I'm not making that up. There's worldly fables. They have no depth. They have no root. One version, have nothing to do with old wives' tales. There's one version there. And he's saying to young Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables. On the other hand, Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It means exercise yourself, train yourself. We even get our word gymnasium from we get our word gymnasium from that word discipline yourself. It was speaking about athletes in that day who would go and compete in the games and train for the games and exercise for the games. And how many times do we hear, I'm going to the gym, I've got a gym membership, I'm doing that. I'm going to discipline myself for my physical well-being. Is it even possible to calculate how many hours you sat on that bench over there? Because all that stuff we just saw a few weeks ago in your last big recital, it just came naturally to you, didn't it? No big deal. Of course not. You had to discipline yourself. You had to practice. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. On the other hand, discipline yourself, exercise yourself, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Braxton, I'm grateful for the grace of God and the Spirit of God in my life when an alarm goes off on my bedstand. And I'm ready just to turn back over And on a regular basis, when I do that, 1 Timothy 4:7 comes to mind. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Get out of this bed. Train yourself. Take yourself to the gymnasium. Because that physical discipline is only for a little profit. But disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness is so, so, so profitable. Along those lines, Michael Horton, using that idea of spiritual discipline, he said, when I was growing up, spiritual disciplines were often surrounded by an air of legalism. Like you're telling me to cultivate a habit of grace? That just sounds so legalistic, as opposed to warm and cultivating a relationship. Well, all relationships are cultivated by intentionally cultivating those relationships. This is no different. But today, he says, the pendulum has swung in the other direction, and it seems that family and private devotions, now, that tells us what he means by spiritual disciplines in the first sentence. When I was growing up, spiritual disciplines were often surrounded by an air of legalism. Seems that family and private devotions have fallen off the radar, which, of course, is a sad thing that that might be the case. If our schedules, if our lives are so full and pressing that we feel like we can't carve out some time to meet with our Lord, then a revision of our schedules is needed to weed out busyness so that we can meet with the Lord. So I'm thinking about our souls being a garden and giving time to our souls, giving time for the cultivation. Many of you have had gardens. And there's no way that if you want to have a successful garden come end of July or August that you're just going to go and like, man, there's some weeds out there. That's fine. No, you take care of those weeds. You pull them out. You try to remedy those weeds. And I'm just saying, if our schedules are so full that we can't have time for the profit of our souls and the cultivation of a relationship with Christ, then we need to weed out the busyness in our lives. Joe Carroll, the president of our Bible college in South Carolina, used to say this to us as students. He used to say, beware of the barrenness. He meant the spiritual barrenness. Beware of the barrenness of busyness. I looked that up. That wasn't actually original with him. It was actually a saying of the ancient philosopher Socrates, who would say, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. Now, I'm not quoting Socrates like I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul or like I'm going to quote Jesus Christ, but what he was getting is, beware of a life that's so busy that you don't have time for contemplation, and we would say for prayer and Bible reading. And so beware of the barrenness of busyness, these ever unending list of things. Let's go on to a description of a quiet time. A quiet time is a time to be quiet, but not necessarily silent. Rachel John Covey said this. She said, my quiet time is anything but quiet. In other words, it might include praying out loud. It might include singing. It might include music playing. It might include sighing and groaning. Prayers too deep to be heard, but groaning. Real thing. Worshiping, reading out loud, dialoguing with the Lord. His presence is there. Laughter, weeping, shouting, sipping. It helps any. Every day my quiet time is with a cup of tea. Tea with Jesus. So at least mine includes sipping. Maybe yours doesn't include sipping. Yours might include slurping. But my British writers try to teach me a little better than that. So we talk of quiet time. We're talking about quietness of the soul. Quietness away from the distractions. Not silence. We're talking about green pasture, still water, Psalm 23 kind of quietness. He leads me into green pastures. He causes me to lie down by those still waters. We're talking about quietness of soul, so that's alone time. I think I have a list to say, it's a time to spend alone in the Word of God daily. It's a time to spend alone in prayer with God daily. It's time to spend alone in worship of God daily. It's a time to spend alone cultivating a relationship with God and Christ daily. I hinted at this earlier. Every single relationship in your life that's a decent relationship, a healthy relationship, and a flourishing relationship needs time with those in that relationship to grow and deepen. And our relationship to Christ is no different. Our relationship with Christ doesn't grow in a vacuum. It doesn't grow by default. Let me just say this. Okay, we're fallen in Adam, and I know that as a Christian, you're redeemed. You've been raised from the dead. But there's still those vestiges of our fallenness. Obviously, there's still those vestiges of our flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're too fallen. Redeemed? I understand. But we have too much of the flesh potentially hanging on and influencing us to not be intentional. Intentionality plays right into the hand of the flesh. Intentionality plays right into the hand of the enemy. We're too needy on a daily basis not to be intentional. And I was just saying that in our relationships, and our relationship with God is no different. We need to spend time with God, to know God, to foster intimacy with our Savior. Here's some things as we're describing that it's not. A quiet time is not the time for in-depth Bible study. That's not the time to get out your concordances and do word studies. There's a time for that. But this is a time where I'm trying to grow in my relationship of knowing Christ and growing in that relationship with Christ. Not a time for family devotions. There should be a time for family devotions. But we're talking about nurturing and cultivating a relationship with Christ personally in my soul. It's not a time for lesson and sermon prep, per se. Lots of lessons and sermon prep might grow out of a quiet time, but I can't even tell you. You know, we hear that saying about when we come to church, what happens at church should be more of an overflow rather than just sort of, again, waiting for something spontaneously to happen. But it's like an overflow of having met with God, having been in the Word. And so even though I don't want to use a quiet time for lesson time and sermon prep, you better believe there's plenty of overflow that comes out from just having been with God and knowing God in that. It's not a time of introspective, spiritual navel gazing, of looking to ourselves or looking to the Lord. It's not a spiritual rabbit's foot. Here's what I mean by that. In fact, you tell me, what do I mean by having a quiet time is not a spiritual rabbit's foot? What do I mean by that? What's a rabbit's foot, by the way? It's a lucky charm. It's not a real rabbit's foot. Maybe it used to be in history. I don't know. Now it's usually a little fuzzy thing on a keychain that you stick in your pocket. And it's supposed to be a lucky charm. Some of you young kids, you got even heard of a rabbit's foot? Silas is saying no. But his younger sister is saying yes. Okay. Yeah, a lucky charm. So Pastor Carroll's out on the golf course, and he shanks one, and on a par three, he finally hits the putt on 8 strokes. And he goes, man, I knew I shouldn't have missed my quiet time this morning. See, that's making it like a rabbit's foot. It's not that. It's not a legalistic, it's not a misspelling. It's not a legalistic routine. It's a routine. But it's not a legalistic routine. My Savior loves me so. There's my Savior loves me so. So I want to spend time with that Savior. I want to get to know that Savior. I want to cherish that Savior and have a relationship with that Savior. Husbands and wives, hopefully you are spending time daily on a regular basis growing your relationship with one another. And that's not a routine. It should be a routine. In fact, husbands and wives, if you're not regularly spending time with one another on a regular basis, cultivating your relationship, one or the other or both of you, please come and talk to me as soon as possible. And we're going to grow that same kind of relationship with our Lord. It's not a routine. And in the words of Brian Chappell, having a quiet time is not a means to grace, it's a means of grace. Examples. We're going to look at some examples of a quiet time. First, in our Savior's life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just several verses. Matthew 14, 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray when evening came and he was there alone. So in this case, the closet was a mountainside. Love it. Mark 1, 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, something some of you can't even in your wildest dreams imagine doing. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, meaning a secluded place, a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." Has anyone ever found you quiet and alone in a solitary place praying with God? Mommy, where are you? Daddy, where are you? Oh, I know what he's doing. I know what he's doing. He's doing what he regularly does. He's alone spending time with God. Mark 6, 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and to go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Everybody get out. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. But when the news about him was spreading even farther and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. The NASB inserts often there, saying that the context implies that that's what he would do, that he would often slip away. It was a regular practice. It wasn't a routine. It wasn't a routine, but it was a routine, sorry. He would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. John Gill said these words of the Lord doing this, of this regular practice of our Lord's. He said, "As a man, that he might be strengthened to such for service and for success in his ministry, and that his gospel might run and be glorified, he chose a solitary place for the sake of retirement from the crowd of people, where he could be alone and in private, and as most suitable for the exercise of prayer. His early and private devotion may be an example to us." And I would just say, if our Savior is a man with the pressed full schedule of ministry and redemption that he had, needed or desired or was intentional about early, consistent, and private time alone with God, how much more should we need that in our lives? Looking at the Psalms, I would love to expound each one of these because each one of these are rich, but I'm not going to have time to expound each one. But maybe I'll have time to make a comment or two. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King. Oh, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I get to go before a king, a real live king every day. That's pretty, wow. My King and my God, for to you do I pray. Oh, Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Yeah, I'm going to tell you that cultivating the discipline, the habit of grace, of spending time daily with God is going to be something of a sacrifice. You got to let something go. You got to get to bed earlier in the night rather than being undisciplined and staying up too late. You're going to have to let some things go. You're going to have to let maybe some sleep go, or maybe some TV time go, or something like that. It's going to be something of a sacrifice for us to do that. I'm going to share a story with you about a man who had a very large impact in my life, Dan Johnson. He's with the Lord now, and he was a dean of men's students at the Bible college where I attended. And I went to him as the dean of male students one time, and I said, "Man, Mr. Johnson, it just feels like my quiet times are just nothing. It just feels like I'm hitting the ceiling, like I'm just kind of there." And I will never forget, I've never forgotten his words. They're still a motivation to me today. To this very day, they're still a motivation to me. And he said, something like, Donnie, the very fact that you've gotten yourself out of bed, the very fact that you are intentionally kneeling there in the presence of your Lord means so much to him. Just the very fact that you're there and are intentionally there blesses the King of the universe, honors the King of the universe so much. It's not about you, but the joy that your presence brings to being before him, kneeling before him, it's like, that was a rudder for my life right there. Talking about rudders, that was a rudder for my life. That honors him. Just because you're there. It's a sacrifice. He knows it's a sacrifice, and he's blessed by it. Satisfy in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. We're all longing for satisfaction. What if our satisfaction started from the various moments of the morning, earliest moments of the morning? Before the break of dawn, I rise and call out for assistance. I place my trust in your words. There's the word involved. My eyes remain open before the night watches so that I may reflect on your promises. Your promises are orienting me as I start the day. Listen to my voice in accordance with your unfailing love. O Lord, grant me life according to your righteousness. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. What a great way to start a day, hearing of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I lift up my soul. We all want to have direction for our lives. So here's a rudder for our lives, or a rudder for our thinking. Make me to know, as I come to your word and I come into your presence, make me to know way of which I should go in this day. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. There I hear some music, maybe a stringed instrument involved in your quiet time, singing to the Lord. I hear singing there, and I hear music involved in that. Listen, our Lord is not a killjoy. Our Lord is not. He wants us to enjoy our time and enjoy him. If there's a harp and a lyre involved, or a piano, wonderful. There's the Psalms. And then the saints. If you look through church history, you're going to find there was a regular pattern, a regular practice of the choice saints of God through history. And it's that they carved out daily time to meet with God and to cultivate a relationship with God that oriented their day-to-day lives. You can read their biographies and see this was a regular, consistent pattern in their lives. Allegedly, Martin Luther one time said to his barber, this is one of those quotes that you've just kind of heard through the years, but he allegedly said to his barber something like, "I'm so busy, I have so much to do today, that unless I spend it at least the first 3 hours in prayer, I'll never get it all done." Now, I can't even verify that's not, it's one of those things you heard out there that he said that, but you see what he's saying. It's like, that's a priority. I need to do this. I need to spend time with God alone in prayer ahead of this very busy day that I have. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. She still found time to pray. You may never have heard of Susanna Wesley, but you've heard of her two sons, Charles and John, great hymn writers of the church. And it said of Susanna Wesley, among the noise and activity of her many children, Susanna's trick was to pull her apron over her head, signaling to her children and anyone else around that she was in prayer and not to be disturbed. In an age where moms consistently talk about not being able to go to the bathroom alone, Susanna found a way to have time alone by disappearing under her apron, like a giant do not disturb sign to her children, who knew Mama was to be left alone as she brought her prayers and requests to God in the middle of the noise and the bustle of a full household, that a full household brings. So, probably, I think we have Joseph Hubbard with us next Sunday in the first hour, Creation Research. So there's the announcement for that. So we won't be next week, but want to come back to why quiet time is important and then later on to some practical suggestions for a quiet time. But here is a 2020 challenge. You go to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor, you do those exams, and they say, boy, your vision's not 20/20. It's way off. You need to have that restored and corrected so you have 20/20 vision. So let me give you these, and that's going to kind of restore you back to a 20/20 vision. So kind of a 2020 challenge here, 2020 update, to focus and refine our spiritual sight. What about for the next 20 days, for at least 20 minutes a day, we agree to read our Bibles and spend time alone, meeting with God in worship and in prayer. You might be surprised how that refines your vision. So I have cards here for those who will agree to. I'm just kidding. Everybody don't really have cards. But how about a 2020 journey on that? Next 20 days for at least 20 minutes a day. Time alone. Spent cultivating. Not legalistically. Not setting your timer. If you want to set a timer, that's fine with me. It's fine. I said 20 minutes. The purpose being, I want to cultivate a personal relationship with the Lord who loved me and gave himself for me so that my love might grow, my focus might grow, my love for others might grow. There's a little 2020 journey we can take for the next 20 days. Time's up. Let's pray. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Challenge us, help us to grow, help us to take up our cross daily, help us to seek first your kingdom, like in the psalmist and like our Lord, not legalistically, but consistently, regularly, coming alongside to a solitary place to grow and nurture our personal relationship with you so we might be better fit for our families and your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.